You are worthy of your name. And we say Jesus. Now, when he came to earth, they were told, name him Jesus, he'll save his people from their sin. And so he's worthy of that name. He is our Savior. He's the one who made it possible for us to be right with God. And so we're actually going to be talking more about that today. And Jared's doing some weightlifting here to get this table over. Look at you. Wow. You're so strong. No more weightlifting for you. Anybody wants this ministry of carrying this over? This thing is really heavy. So appreciate Jared taking care of that. So we're in a series called So What? Last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus was born, and so what? What's such a big deal about this kid being born 2,000 years ago? But it's actually really a huge so what. Jesus being born was God the Son, who's our Creator, becoming man, becoming human. And so we have God, 100% God, 100% man. He's living on this earth. He's living. See, he didn't have all the technology that we had. He didn't need it. But he's living in the same world that we live in. He knows what we've gone through. Obviously, he knows as God, but he also knows as man. And so, as God, Jesus was born to reveal God to us. God wanted us not just to know him in words written down on papyrus or in a scroll. He didn't want to just reveal himself with a voice above us. And as we hear in the Old Testament where they heard a voice, or in the Gospel where they heard a voice, he didn't want to just reveal himself as somebody who shows up and he kind of takes the form of a human being. And he wanted us to know him personally. He wanted to walk among us. And so he reveals who God is, what God is like, what he expects of both believers and unbelievers. And then as man, Jesus was born to be our example. And so we learned from him last week at least three things that he did, three foundational things. And so like Jesus, we need the Word. He wrote the Bible. He knows the Word, so he doesn't need to have a scroll with him. But we don't, and so we have the Bible that he's given us. And so we spend time with God daily, personally, just he and us, one-on-one. And it's a privilege. I think a lot of times we make it into a have-to, check the box. But it's a privilege for us to be able to sit with God and for God to let us know who he is and help us understand the Bible and what he means through the Bible. And then like Jesus, we obey what he says, what he tells us to do, what he tells us to say. And so we're to obey him. And I just feel like I need to be hammering this point home. When we talk about doing, you know, obeying God and what he says and what he says for us to do, we talk a lot around here, we'll say doing life God's way. That starts in our homes. I think a lot of times we get it, believers, Christians, we get it like, oh, I need to be that way outside. So I'm going to at the restaurant, I'm going to be super nice. Even maybe at work, I'm going to be kind of a nice person. I'll try to go out of my way. But this starts in the home, right? Spouses, we need to be revealing who God is to each other. We're supposed to reveal who God is to our kids. Kids back to the parents, we're supposed to obey God, and it starts in our homes. How we relate to each other in our homes, God's made that very clear as how he wants us to do that. And then like Jesus, we allow God, the Holy Spirit, to empower us. We need that because it's very hard to reveal God in our homes, right? It's hard to be loving to our spouses, to our kids, kids back to their parents, or anywhere else in our life. And being empowered by the Holy Spirit is not some weird incantation, you know, mumbo-jumbo, meditating on a candle. It's not anything like that. It's literally when you spend time with God in his Word, and then you get to a spot, because you know what your life is like, you know where you struggle, you know what relationships drive you nuts, you know what your thought life is, you know all that kind of stuff, and so you start saying, okay, God, help me, give me the strength, give me the power through your Holy Spirit to love my spouse the way I'm supposed to, or to discipline my kids the way I'm supposed to, or to obey my parents the way I'm supposed to be the employee that you want me to be. And then you go and take a step of faith and do that, in spite of what your spouse or your kids or your parents or your coworkers or boss may or may not do. And so then that's that step of faith, and that's when he takes over. So based on that, we can have this. We have this summary of what Jesus' life was all about. And so Jesus lived life. He didn't come to earth just to die on the cross. Something happened before that. There was a motivation maybe behind that, and that was to live life, to glorify God, to reveal God to us through an obedient life that taught us about God and to draw us to Him for salvation. And for those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, when you think back to that moment in time where you asked Him to forgive you of your sins and you told Him you're trusting in Christ, what was it about Jesus that caused you to make that decision? Most likely, it was the fact that He died on the cross for you, that He was obedient and did the painful thing of loving us, doing what was best for us, no matter what the cost was to Him. What was the cost? His very life. That's painful. And so then our summary for us, if we're followers of Christ, Christian means Christ one. Disciple means follower of. So we're a disciple of Christ. We follow Christ. Then our lives should be, believers live life to glorify and reveal God to others through an obedient life that teaches them about God and draws them to Jesus for salvation. And so as we do what God wants us to do, just like Jesus did, it's going to be painful. Loving our kids and disciplining our kids is not always easy. Obeying our parents is not always easy. Going to work and being and working as if you're working for Jesus Christ because He's your boss is not always easy. Just ask some of you guys get that. Josiah's a music guy. I'm his boss. Pray for him. Thank you. And may God bless you. Bless you. So it's that salvation we want to talk about today. The so what today is, so what, Jesus died. What's the big deal about a guy dying on the cross? The Romans put thousands of people to death on the cross, executing them that way. What's the big deal about another person being put up on the cross? Well, what makes this so important, what makes this such a big deal is my eternity and your eternity depends on it. It's what Jesus did on the cross that will impact whether you and I get to go to heaven one day. And so if you're here this morning and you're not really sure where you stand with God and you're not really sure if when you die you're going to spend eternity in heaven, you're certainly not really sure if He's even in your life today, man, I want you to listen. I'm going to be giving a bunch of verses. And the reason why I'm giving a bunch of verses is because this is what God says about how a person can be right with Him. This is not me saying these things. I'm reading it. You're hearing me read it. But these are God's words. And if you're a believer here this morning, if you've already placed your faith in Christ, let me challenge you, don't check out. Because a lot of times I start talking about the gospel, and you're like, yeah, I already did that, so I can start thinking about what I'm going to have for lunch. What I'm going to do this afternoon. I got things going on this week I got to be thinking about. Don't check out. You'll notice that whenever I talk about the gospel, I use verses that I've used before. I could go to any number of places in the Bible to teach about what God says the gospel is, how salvation is given. But I use, a lot of times, the same verses. Do you know why I do that? Because repetition is the best way to learn. And so for you guys to have those same verses drummed into your head Sunday in and Sunday out as I'm talking about the gospel specifically, it's good for you because then that's going to be stuck in your head. And these are great verses to go over. These are the ones that I use all the time anyway. So it's, I could just kind of talk off the cuff if I wanted to, but I don't. I stayed in my notes because I could go forever and ever. So take notes, believer. Get this in your head and your heart because you're going to need to be having these conversations with people. All right, you ready? Let's run through this real quickly here. So when you ask somebody, what do you think it takes to get into heaven? Or if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And if so, why would you go to heaven? Most people are going to say they believe you're going to go to heaven or hope to go to heaven because of something that they do or things that they do. You know, I go to church, or I try to be a nice person, or I'm not as bad as somebody else, or, you know, they'll come up with some do's, some things that they're doing or have done or try to do. Usually it's the try to do. And what they're hoping is that when God sees that they're trying really hard, and they understand, and because God knows everything, right? So they understand, or he understands how terrible their life is, and how terrible the people in their life are, and how good they're trying to be, that he's going to go, you know, hey, listen, when you die, come on up. You've had a hard life. You tried really hard. And so I'm just going to go ahead and give you eternity in heaven. So they believe that God's going to reward them based on what they've done, the good that they've done, and hopefully the good outweighs the bad. If you don't believe me, ask somebody. Go to work, talk to a neighbor, just say, hey, listen, I'm just doing this because my pastor asked me to do this, so don't get nervous. But if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Well, I think heaven. Why? And see what they say. Because I'll guarantee you, if they don't know the gospel, they're going to be saying something about, and if they believe there's a heaven, about something to do good. So, when you think about a passage in the Bible, one passage that everybody knows about, that they're taking out of schools because of it, but it's just like, man, this sums up perfectly what a good person would be. Anybody? Wow. Okay, well, how about the Ten Commandments? Okay, so maybe you guys are, it's the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. So if you kind of sum up what a good person would be, the Ten Commandments would do that. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments, it actually deals with every single area, generally speaking, of life. It's a relationship with God and a relationship with others, and it covers everything. So this would be a great test, right? So what I just want to do is kind of rip through these Ten Commandments, and I'm just asking a question. Am I good enough to get to heaven, or are you good enough to get to heaven? Don't, you know, say anything out loud or anything. Don't nudge somebody next to you. If you want, you can put it on a card and just kind of check off the Ten Commandments. But let's kind of work through these Ten Commandments real quick. Let's just see if we're good enough. First of all, I've only ever worshipped God. That's the first commandment, worship God only. So I've only ever worshipped God. I've only ever put God and what he says to do before everything else in my life. So, we'll go through. So have you always put God first? Have you always ever done what God says to do in every single circumstance and every single thought? I know I haven't, and I'm a pastor, so, I think this is kind of a, slash through that one. We all messed that one up. I've never created or worshipped an idol. Okay, all right, this is working out okay, right? I don't have a Buddha at my house. I don't know about you guys. I mean, some people see a picture of me and think I'm a Buddha, but I'm not a Buddha. I can't help what's going on here. This is just what it is. And anyways, but I don't think we have a Buddha sitting or some other idol in our home, a shrine to something. But what about the representation of that thing you worship? What about the representation of that thing or that person that's more important to you than God? You know, I joke about I'd like to have a 68 to 72 Corvette, yellow, if I have a color preference, it'd be yellow, canary yellow. And I use it as a joke, but I'd like to have it. But when that gets above God, if I'm like, no, I'm going for that, I'm going to put that baby up on my wall, and I'm going to take a second or third job, because those are not, real cheap. And so I'm going to take a second or third job. I'm going to kind of push my family to decide I'm going to go for that goal in my life. Whatever that thing is in your life, it could be an actual thing. It could be just a concept. I just want to, more prestige. I want people to think more highly of me. And so I'm not going to do what God says, because if I do that, they're going to think that I'm some kind of Jesus freak. Or it's I see this a lot in relationships, where people, people get into a relationship, and the person may or may not be a believer, but I'll kind of put that aside. Because, man, it's a really nice person, even though 2 Corinthians tells us to not be unequally yoked, but they'll do that, or they'll get involved sexually outside of marriage, or they move in before marriage, and so then you have a conversation with them, and you're like, hey, listen, God's word says this, and they're like, yeah. What are they doing? They're putting that above God. And so I would have to say, in all of our lives, certainly there's something that we have created in our life that we've put above God. I've never taken God's name in vain. Now, we talked about Jesus, your name is worthy, Jesus. And in the Bible, when you talk about God, his name reveals who he is. It's actually revealing his character. So his name is who he is. And so when we take God's name in vain, it's any time we take his name flippantly and just kind of toss it out there, like when we smash our thumbs or stub our toe or someone tells us something and we just can't believe it. It's, oh my, JC, oh my. Anytime we just throw it out there, we're not throwing it out there as a prayer. You know, sometimes I'm like, oh, my Lord, help me, because I'm really sinning. I need some help. Anytime we think something wrong about God, God's not going to answer my prayer. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't see what's going on in my life. Anytime we have those kinds of thoughts, we're taking his name in vain, because that's not who he is. His name shouldn't be used as a swear word or as a surprise. So I'm guessing that we could all kind of slash through that one. I haven't worked on the Sabbath. Now, this one could be potentially good. Old Testament, it had Sabbath. It was a day of rest. It was actually, God gave it at the beginning of the world, but he also then gave it to Israel as a command. And from Friday into Saturday, they were not supposed to do any kind of work, physical work. They were supposed to rest. It also went along with their worship time, but it didn't necessarily connect necessarily. But in the New Testament, Romans 14, for instance, Paul says that we're not part of the law anymore. So we don't have to worry about a Sabbath. We don't have to meet on a Friday to Saturday. We don't have to meet on a Sunday. Because again, Sabbath is a day of rest. So like, great. All right, that works. Problem is, he goes on to say, but we should honor one day a week to rest. That comes out of Genesis even. And so one day a week we should rest. The church started meeting on Sundays, and so Christians started meeting on Sundays, and so then people said, well, Sunday is the Sabbath. No, we have no Sabbath. Sunday's a great day to come and worship God, because that's kind of how we do it and why we do it, based off of their tradition, and it's awesome. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, you know, all that kind of stuff. But if you work on Sunday, like me, or any of you guys who work on Sunday, we take another day as a day of rest. So how many times in our life have we worked 7 days a week? So, slash through that one. I've always honored my father and mother. Slash through that one. Next one. I haven't murdered anyone. Right? There's nobody here who has premeditatedly killed somebody, right? Please raise your hand. If you did, let us know, because we kind of want to ask you to leave. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Especially if you've done your time, you know. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't premeditatedly killed somebody. Awesome. We've all passed. Except for what Jesus said. He said this in Matthew. You have heard that the ancients, Israel of old, were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to or guilty before the court. So he goes, go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, where the Ten Commandments and everything else was given. But I... Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is God the Son. He's the Word of God. He's the one who wrote this, right? But I say to you, so now I'm going to interpret it for you, that everyone who is angry with his brother... So, sisters, sorry, we can be angry at you all we want. Isn't that awesome? So, I didn't have any sisters, so this really was a bummer for me. No, he's talking about your brother, your sister, people who are around you. Say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother or sister shall be guilty before the court. Good for nothing shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, you idiot, you moron, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So, just because I'm who I am and I always like to make myself feel bad and convicted, you're driving down the road, somebody's driving in front of you that's not driving the way you think they should, and you jerk. Or you say in your head, oh, I can't believe these people. Oh. That happens to me like on every street. Like, I turn on one street, say it about, get on another one, say it about somebody else. So I think all of us, I think we've all killed somebody in that sense. I haven't committed adultery. So this is having sex outside of marriage. So I haven't committed adultery. Well, let's see what Jesus said. Jesus keeps on like ruining everything. That's all I know. You have heard it that it was said you should not commit adultery. Again, going back to the Old Testament, Ten Commandments. But I, again, Jesus is interpreting it now for us, say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, or a woman looking at a man, or a man looking at a man, or a woman looking at a woman, because, again, it's in the world that we live in, right, with lust for her or him, has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of your body parts, or the parts of your body, than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I always want to say fiery furnace, but into hell. So, have you ever looked at somebody of the opposite sex or the same sex who's not your spouse and thought about them in kind of an intimate way, or wanted to have more time with that person, more involvement with that person? Jesus says that's like committing adultery. And so my guess is most, if not all of us, would have to slash that. I haven't stolen anything. So you haven't taken something from someone else. You haven't cheated on a test, looking on somebody else's test and then wrote down the answer. You haven't cheated on your taxes. You haven't taken cash for a job and then not reported it. You got extra change from the cashier, and so you kept it rather than giving it back to the store. Maybe taking credit for something somebody else did. But you're like, hey, no, I actually did it. So again, I think most of us have probably done that. I haven't lied to or about another person. I'm guessing all of us have done that. I haven't wanted what somebody else has. I was at a car show and saw an orange 69 Vette, and I have to admit that I was just like, man, wish I could have that. So I think all of us would say, yeah, no, I've actually wanted something that somebody else has. So we've all broken God's laws. One level or another, maybe not as many times, maybe more times, but that's the bad news. There has to be bad news, and we're being saved from our sin. So the bad news is we've all broken God's laws. We've sinned against him. He says this throughout Scripture. I'm just going to give you some really short ones to remember. The first one comes out of Romans 3, verse 10. It says, as it is written, he goes back into the Old Testament, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, there is none righteous, not even one. And righteous means right with God. There's nobody who is right with God. There's not even one. There's no person who can claim to be right with God in and of themselves. And then later on in that chapter, Romans 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's that word glory. And now we're saying, well, what's God's glory? Well, this is revealing that he's perfect. He is without sin. There is no sin in him. And we are not like him, because we've all sinned. There is no perfection in any of us. But even if you've committed one sin, you've broken one law, we hear this, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, one law, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, he throws those up there because of all the Ten Commandments, those are the two most people would be like, just like we were doing, well, we didn't commit that. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, or any other sin for that matter, you've become a transgressor of the law. If you're driving down the road and you're speeding and you get pulled over and you get a ticket, you have broken the law. If you go out and you kill somebody, kill them dead, you've broken the law. It's the law. It's what God's law is for us, and we've broken it at one level or another. And even if we've only broken one, we've broken it all. And if that's not enough, this is why good works don't work. He says this out of Isaiah, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. And that in the Old Testament means someone who's not right with God. And all of our righteous deeds, all the good things that we do, are like a filthy garment. And I'm going to let you research that out. But it just basically means that a person is unclean. They're not right with God. God does not want that person in his presence, on his hands. And so, all of our good works are considered sin. We've talked about this all the time. Why? Because it's motivated by selfishness. Selfishness is a sin. If I do something good for you because I think I'm going to get to go to heaven, that's selfish. I should do something good for you no matter what it does for me. That's love. And so our good deeds. Now, is Jesus changing what he taught in the Old Testament? Comes in the New Testament, hey, let's just scrap all that and let's just do something new. No, what he's telling us from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that sin is a heart issue. It's an attitude issue. It's deeper than what we do. It's deeper than what we say. It's deeper than what we think. It's a heart issue. And it's been that way ever since Adam and Eve, who were given free will, like we have, chose to be the God of their life. They only had one command. Can you imagine that? We have 10 or more. They had one. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. But what did they do? The attitude of their heart was, I don't really trust God. Actually, if I could be like him and be no good and evil like he does, then I'm going to eat the fruit. And so that's why Jesus died. Because somebody other than us has to penetrate into the heart, into the spiritual problem that we have. And only Jesus, as 100% God and 100% man, can do that. Because we're already spiritually dead. Our spiritually dead makeup is what causes us, motivates us to sin. Here's where we get that from. And you, so Paul's talking to believers, and he's reminding them of what they were prior to coming to Christ. And you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world. In other words, everybody in the world lives this way. Everybody you work with, your family members, your neighbors, if they haven't placed their faith in Christ, this is how they live. This is how you and I live before we place our faith in Christ. According to the prince of the power of the air. So it's the same self-focused, prideful attitude that Satan has shown us. That's why he was kicked out of heaven. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It's what motivates everyone to do life the way they want to do it, not the way God wants to do it. And how we were motivated prior to coming to Christ to live life. And among them, we, believers, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, we did whatever we wanted to do to the extent that we wanted to do it prior to Christ. So now that's supposed to change. Now we're supposed to be doing what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. And because of that, we were by nature children of God's wrath, even as the rest. And so, spiritually dead, prior to Christ, putting our faith in Christ, we are spiritually dead. There's nobody, we're no dead person. I've never seen this. I watch a lot of police shows. And so I see a lot of murder going on. It's actually kind of a bad thing to be watching, I suppose. But I've never seen a dead person, when once the EMT shows up, go, oh, 1 second, reach over, grab CPR, clear, beep, and shock themselves back to life. I've never seen it. In fact, in reality, I don't think you've ever seen it. Why? Because a dead person can't do anything. Right? Makes sense. Somebody else outside that person has to give him CPR. And if we stay in our sinful condition, when we die, we end up in hell. That's what Jesus said. And it's no matter how good we think we are, because we just found out that doing good things is actually selfish. So our good works don't work. And Paul goes on, and he says this, "But God, being rich in mercy," mercy meaning not giving us what we deserve, which is hell, and it's infinite mercy, like he's infinitely powerful, he's infinitely merciful, so however bad we think we are, God's like, "I don't care, I can cover that, I got that." "Because of his great love," which is also infinite, "with which he loved us." Again, what is love? Love is looking out for the best of somebody else, no matter what it might cost us. I say that a lot, I say it fast, sometimes we miss the point. God loved us so much that when Jesus went to the cross, that's painful. It was painful physically, emotionally, spiritually for him. He loved us, and so it caused him pain. And it was infinite love. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, before we could ever do anything good, he died. He made us spiritually alive together with Christ. Again, spiritual work. "For by grace," it's a gift, "you have been saved from sin and hell through faith in Jesus' work on the cross. And that," speaking of the faith itself, even, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So even our faith to put in Jesus is something God has to give us. Which again, kind of blow your mind. "But not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's not a result of good works, of things that we do. We don't earn it. So our good works don't work, but Jesus' good work does work. It's the only thing that can work because he's the only 100% God, powerful enough to do this, and 100% man who can be our substitute. And then when we believe that, then God the Father brings in God the Holy Spirit. This is where we get this from Titus. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared," again referring to Jesus, "he," speaking of God, "saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness," not on good works, "but according," again, there it is, "to his mercy." He's not going to give us what we deserve. He's going to hold off on that. So how did he do that? "By the washing of regeneration," some big words here, "but by the washing of regeneration," which means rebirth or spiritual birth, "and renewing," which has this idea of remodeling or reviving, "by God the Holy Spirit, whom he," speaking of God, "poured out upon us richly," again, that's infinitely, "through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified," being declared by God, who is the judge, "because of what Jesus did on the cross, herald, you are not guilty of your sin anymore," being declared not guilty by his grace, I didn't do anything for it, "we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." An heir is a child of God, and our inheritance is heaven. And so then there's a spiritual transaction that takes place. At the moment that a person recognizes, "Oh my word, it's my sin that's separating me from God. I've got to get rid of this sin. I can't do anything to get rid of this sin. Someone's got to get rid of this. Oh, Jesus did something to get rid of my sin? Oh, he died in my place, basically took my hell for me? And thank you for forgiving me." At that moment, this happens. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. At that moment, God takes our sin and he puts it on Jesus. Now, this is a spiritual thing that takes place. Why? Because Jesus has already died and rose again, which we're going to talk about next week, and he's back in heaven. And so this is a spiritual transaction that takes place. It's retroactive, if you want to put it that way. God takes our sin and he puts it on Jesus. Jesus died. He took our hell, if you want to put it that way. Our eternity. How can he do that? He's God. He's all powerful. And he's man, so he can be our representative. Yeah, that's how God's designed it. It's as if he lived our sinful life for us. But what blows my mind more than any of that is that the verse says that he then takes the righteousness of God and he puts it on us. The righteousness of God is put on me, is put on you. That's unbelievable. It's as if we lived, Jesus, this is how it kind of ties it together. It's as if we lived the perfect life that Jesus lived. Jesus fulfilled the whole law. He lived the Ten Commandments perfectly. He lived all other 313 laws perfectly. That law is important. Somebody needed to fulfill it. We couldn't. But Jesus did. And then God takes his perfection and he puts it on us. Not that we're perfect. Not that we're going to be perfect moving forward. When we get to heaven, we will, because we'll be like Christ. Perfect. But here on earth, we're not perfect. But we are in Christ. I asked him this morning, like, man, what should I wear? She goes, I don't know. Make sure it's clothes. And so it makes sense. Why? Because you guys don't want to see me. You want to see some clothes, right? You want to see me clothed in clothes. That's hard to say. And so when God sees us, he doesn't see us. We are clothed with Christ, the Bible tells us. He sees Jesus. That's salvation. So before we close, though, some of you are probably thinking to yourself, okay, what about the good works? There's got to be something about good works. Because the Bible talks about a bunch of good works. You just talked about good works last week. Well, Paul speaks to that. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 is about salvation. Verse 10 is about what happens after salvation. For we are his workmanship. It means to be a creation of God, God's masterpiece. Isn't that awesome? No matter how bad your life seems or was before coming to Christ, now you're a masterpiece of God. That's, you know, it's just kind of awesome. Created, that word means to be divine. It's a divine creative activity, not just anybody's doing it, but God's doing it. In Christ Jesus, so why did he save believers and create us in Jesus? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. We are his masterpiece. What does a piece of artwork do? It sits there. And then people go, wow, who's the artist? That's why we do the good works. To point people to the God who has created us as a new life, new spiritual life. So our good works, our Christ-like thoughts and words and responses, it shows God at work in us. We're not God, but it's showing God's work in us. And as a piece of art reflects the artist, we reflect of God to our spouse. Are we reflecting an accurate picture of God to our kids, to our parents, to our co-workers, to our other family? How do they know who God is because they're watching us and how we respond to them? Good works don't earn us salvation. Good works come because of salvation. So what are our takeaways? Well, the first one is this. If you're here this morning, you're an unbeliever, and by the unbeliever, just saying somebody who has not taken a step to believe. But if you're an unbeliever, then let Jesus work for you. Let his death on the cross matter for you. And it's simply saying, let God make you right with him. Let him save you from sin and hell. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. And then tell him you believe Jesus did the work for you. Again, it's not complicated. Living life the way he wants you to live afterwards, that can get a little hard because it's changing from who we are to who he wants us to become, which is like Jesus. So that can get a little bit difficult, but it's not complicated. And salvation certainly isn't complicated. So if you're here this morning, you've never, I mean never, if you've done this in the past, then you were birthed. You were given spiritual life at that moment. If you're feeling bad, you've made that decision, you place your faith in Christ, but you're feeling bad about something now that I've brought salvation back up, if you were serious about it in the past, if that were genuine, then you just have a conversation with God right now and just say, God, please forgive me because I've kind of walked away from you. But this, you don't have to be saved and saved again and saved again and saved again and saved again. You don't have to be continually saved. It's like you trying to go back into your mom and being birthed again to prove that you're a human. You can't do it and she wouldn't want it. And so God doesn't want to rebirth you. He's already birthed you. You already have God the Holy Spirit in your life. Just get back on track with Him. But if you've never done that, let me just challenge you right here, right now, to have that conversation with God. In fact, I'm going to make it even easier for you. Just go ahead and close your eyes, everybody. And I'm just going to actually pray the words that you could pray. I'm not saving you. God would save you, will save you, if you're genuine and really desire this. Just say this. Your heart to God's heart. God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I'm separated from you, and I deserve an eternity in hell. But I now believe, I'm trusting you when you say, Jesus died for me. And based on that, I ask you to forgive me my sin. I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. Just keep your eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love to know that. If you just put your hand up so I can see it, hold it up for a little bit because I'm kind of slow in my eyes. All right, thank you. Put it down. Anybody else? Again, just for me to know and for me to pray with you. And if you want me to know, you could fill out a Connect card and put your name on it. If you want me to reach out to you, you can put your contact information as well. But anybody else before I close? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you so much for the clarity of your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to make it more and more clear. And if there's anybody, Lord, who's just kind of still thinking about it and working through it, that they don't need me, you will do your good work in their heart to make it understandable. We thank you, Lord, for what Christ has done for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. One last thing, if you're a believer, if you've placed your faith in Christ, then let people see Jesus in you. And again, this starts in our homes. And then once we practice there and we get that going in our homes, and then invite others for Easter. Next week we're going to be talking about that. We got four services. Love to see the place packed out, all four services. But we're going to talk about why Jesus rose from the dead, the impact that has for us. And so invite people back for that. We'd love to have you. Let's go ahead and stand, and you are dismissed.